We began with 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 28th verse. He said, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Son of Man, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talked about man on three dimensions. Now I want to add more scripture. Look into Romans, the 8th chapter, the 14th verse, and then the 16th verse. The 14th verse says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then in the 16th verse, the Spirit itself, or a better translation would be himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, and the 27th verse, the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Amen. So that lets you know where the spirit of man is. Hallelujah. Now, we talked about developing, training, educating the human spirit. It comes by, number one, meditating in the Word of God or on the Word of God. Secondly, by being a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. Third, by always putting God's Word first under all circumstances. And then number four, by learning to obey the voice of our spirit. Now remember that God speaks to our spirit. He doesn't speak to our head or our mind. He communicates with us through our spirit and not our reasoning faculties. Now how do we know? Well, the verse we read from Proverbs 20:27 said so. He didn't say the head of man, the mentality of man is the candle of the Lord, did he? He didn't say the soul of man is the candle of the Lord. He said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now that means that the Lord, you see, in this day, they had candles and lamps. In fact, a margin said the spirit of the Lord is the lamp. A man is the lamp of the Lord. And what he means is they used a candle or a lamp to lighten the room or to lighten. So he's just simply saying to us that God enlightens us through our spirit. You know, folks always have known things on the inside of them that they didn't know on the outside and wondered how they knew it. Amen. They didn't realize it was their spirit talking to them. God informs our spirit. Because he is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has been sent to dwell in us. And then our spirit will pass that information on to our minds. The Spirit has a voice. We call it guidance. We call it intuition. We call it an inward voice. We call it conscience. You see, the conscience, our conscience, is the voice of your spirit. Feeling is the voice of your body. Reason is the voice of your mind. And so the conscience of an unsaved person is an unsafe guide. Because if that person has been or has had any religious training, then he's often dominated by that religious training. That's a reason here in America it's so difficult a lot of times to get people healed, is because their minds, you see, have been religiously taught unscriptural things. I notice in what limited experience I've had, now not as on the mission field like some of them, but in other countries, there's a whole lot easier with the same anointing to get people healed than it was here in America. I remember when I first went to South Africa, and of course South Africa, Johannesburg, a modern city. But we spoke we dedicated the first time there when Ray and them bought the shopping center and took one of the buildings and seat about 3,500 and turned it into an auditorium. Then we went downtown to another large auditorium that seat about 5,000-6,000, I think they said. But I noticed with the same anointing that I ministered here in America, I had, I'd say, three or four times better results. Their minds hadn't been cluttered up with a lot of religious things that hindered them and kept them from receiving. And then folks tell me, and I've not been there, but even some of our folks on their missionary journeys, some of our Rhema students, because they'll take three or four missionary journeys every year. And I remember one young lady just in her late teens, I think about 19 years old, something like that. They went to the Philippines. They went out on an island, you know, where nobody'd been to tell folks about Jesus. They said, we got so many deaf and dumb people healed until they're just absolutely spectacular. All you know you had to do is just mention the name of Jesus and their ears would pop open. Glory to God. But see, their minds weren't all cluttered up with a bunch of junk. Are you listening to me? And so, by the same token, as I said, the conscience of an unsaved person is an unsafe guide, because if they've had any religious training, then they're often dominated by their religious training. And if they haven't had any religious training, then their conscience will permit them to do a lot of things that are wrong. But if a man is born again, listen real carefully and don't just take something out of context. But if a person is born again, his spirit has become a new spirit. Remember again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is. Not going to be, he is. Talking about the inward man, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, they're all gone. All things have become new. Now you know that one verse of scripture, you know, we're not so bothered so much with it now, because these things will surface and then they'll die down. In my 61 years of ministry, I've seen them surface two or three times. Some people, you know, like one minister said, he had never seen a preacher, didn't have a devil in him. Well, that's ignorance gone to seed. Now you got the Holy Ghost in you. You mean the devil and the Holy Ghost are co-host? That's ridiculous to even think about it. No, the devil comes from the outside and oppresses your body. And the devil comes from the outside, and if you'll listen to him, he'll obsess your mind. Are you listening to me? But no born-again person could be spirit, could be demon-possessed. No born-again person could have a demon in their spirit. We've already pointed out different scriptures that the Holy Ghost is in there. Hallelujah. I tell you, if a devil tried to come in, the Holy Ghost run him off. Amen. You know, it's really ridiculous if you just stop and think a little bit. We just go haywire and go overboard about things a lot of times when we shouldn't. And get off on tangents instead of just staying with the Word. And so those things will surface, and then they'll die down because there's not much scripture to it, you know. And then after another generation comes up, it'll surface again. And a lot of dear people, precious people, wonderful folks, many times will get misled. Amen. And then not be willing to admit that I miss it and I'm wrong, get back lined up, get in a mess. Are you still out there? You're going home. Well, it's still so anyhow. But you see, people misunderstand what you're saying. Or they just fasten their mind on part of what was said. Now, for instance, you know, several years ago, actually just prior to camp meeting, I was praying in the nighttime. Actually, I prayed from 3 o'clock till 5:45 in the morning, in the night. About 2 hours and 45 minutes. Most all of it in other tongues. And then at the end of my praying, 2 hours and 45 minutes, I'd say 2 hours and 15 minutes of it was in other tongues. Then I had a vision. Now, Wednesday night or Thursday morning, you know, past midnight, you're in Thursday. And in the vision, I saw us down at, you know, we have camp meeting, and it started on Monday. This is Thursday. And I saw us down at the, in the Civic Center where we meet, you know, downtown. And I saw all of us are doing what did you know? I did myself, so don't feel bad about it. I saw all of us are clapping. And Jesus turned to me and said, clapping is neither praise nor worship. Now you just stop and analyze that a little bit. I said a lot of things. A lot of folks got misunderstood about it. But you see, clapping's all right in the right time, but in the wrong time, it's not. But did you ever stop thinking about if clapping is praise, then when we clap, because somebody sang a good song, we're praising them. If clapping is praise, that's what clapping is, then folks that are clapping in the bar are praising God. If clapping is praise, then in a political speech, when they begin to clap, they're praising him. Well, no, you're applauding. But you know, friends, you don't applaud God. You may applaud man. In the Old Testament, if you're a student of history, you know that they didn't have printing presses. And, you know, they copied the word by hand. And the scribes of the Old Testament, we know from the writings that when they came to write the name of God, when they came to the place to write the name Jehovah, or he's known by a number of different names, that they stopped before they'd write his name, get up, go pull their clothes off, take a bath, put on clean clothes. See, they had such a reverence for that name. Oh, hallelujah. Are you listening to me? But you see, we really don't have. The Bible talks about fearing God again and again. They that fear the Lord, what all happened to them? But you see, that word's not fear like we think of being fearful of a rattlesnake or afraid of a storm. It means a reverential trust, because we reverence him. We can't bring God down on a human level. You don't applaud God. You praise God. How do you praise God? The Bible tells you exactly. It's offering, Hebrews, you remember, offering the sacrifice of praise continually. That is, what is it? That is the fruit of our lips. See, you don't hear people at a political rally, the fruit of their lips giving praise to God. Amen? But you hear them clapping. You don't see people at a ball game giving praise unto God, the fruit of their lips. You hear them clapping. You don't see or hear people in the bar. I don't know, I've been there, but you might pass by sometimes, see some things. Clapping or some kind of entertainment. You see them clapping, applauding, but you don't hear them lifting their voice, singing praises to God. Amen. Praise God. I said praise God. I think you can thoroughly see that clapping is not praising. Has its place, clap and sing, yeah. Glory to God. Amen. But I'll guarantee you one thing, if you don't believe it, you try it out. I've done it more than once. You ask the people, don't clap, praise. I know I was in one meeting when we was holding the auditorium meetings. And there was an excessive amount. I don't always say a lot because you don't have time. We're there for a different purpose. But this is a different purpose, you know, here. And so we had an excessive amount of clapping. You know, you could start to prophesy and then start clapping. Dear Lord, if that's the Holy Ghost, we ought to be quiet and listen. Shouldn't we? I said, shouldn't we? Right in the middle, somebody speaks with tongues, someone interprets. Right in the middle of the interpretation, I've seen it and you have too. Many, 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 many. I don't even tell it. Time. Start clapping. Folks didn't hear what was it. If the Holy Ghost is saying something, we ought to hear what he said. Are you listening? But you see, that grieves the Holy Ghost. And so I said to these folks, now we had a section down here with a number of ministers. I think there's about 19 ministers. Most of them were local pastors that were cooperating with the meeting. I said, I want to prove something to you. I don't want anybody to clap. I want you from now on to praise God. You see, you go to telling some story how somebody was healed. Folks will start clapping. We ought to praise God because he's healed, not applaud because they were healed. Are you out there? You still, you understand what I'm saying? Don't get it all out of context now. Amen. I said amen. Amen. No, praise God for it. God. Somebody gets to preach a good sermon, makes a good point, and everybody starts clapping. You ought to praise God. Amen. Amen. What do you mean, praise God? Lift your voice. Hallelujah. And offer the praise unto God. And it'll just be like saying sick him to a dog. Praise God. That preacher will take off. And so I said, now from now on, this in this service, and if we don't have a deeper move of the Spirit, if you understand the Holy Ghost, I'll eat my words. But I asked those 19 preachers, I said, I want to ask you a question. Don't you to lie about it. Don't think preachers would lie, but on the other hand, they might think, well, don't want him to feel bad, you know. If you don't think it's so, well, don't say so. But if you detect the fact that after we quit clapping, we had a deeper move of the Spirit, all 19 of them said, yeah, you're right. All 19 of them. Well, we've been having a case of Hurdele in Skenan Kalamragadas, Jenefruhuregis, Kukuhula Mahangalati, Lejigadifra, Prakurukusum, Refrepevust. Give heed unto the things that are said. Examine them in the light of the Word. Listen to the Holy Spirit who abides within your spirit, and He'll guide you into truth, and He'll guide you into a deeper move of the Spirit and to a depth in your own life that you have not been before, and you'll have much cause for rejoicing and be glad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, brother, that's it. Praise the Lord. Go ahead. Praise God about it. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. As Brother Philip said a little earlier, we've been having what the Lord told us to do, have Holy Ghost meetings for the past 2 years. We've had 12 of them. And the next year we'll have 5 instead of 6 of these meetings. But anyway, we've come a good deal. We've made progress. But if we're going to go deeper, we're going to have to do something about this problem. Are you listening to me? And we're going on, praise God, to another phase. We're going on to another area. We're going on, praise God, to a deeper move. We're going on to a greater manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, say amen if you can.
Amen.
If you can't, say oh me. It's all so anyway. But give it thought. Amen. Don't just jump to a conclusion. Listen. Let's get back to what we was talking about. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will just lead you off to talk about other things. Folks need to hear. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I said, if a person's born again, their spirit has become a new spirit with the life and the nature of God in it. If that spirit then has the privilege of feeding, meditating, as we've said, on the Word of God, and then practicing the Word, being a doer, and putting God's Word first, then, they don't take it out of context, then, after he's done all of that, then his conscience, which is the voice of his spirit, will be a safe guide and will become the voice of God speaking to him. I believe that if we will walk in fellowship with God, I'm talking about born again, especially spirit-filled people, walk in fellowship with God through his word and prayer. If we'll train our spirits through his word, by meditation, by doing the word, and by putting God's word first, then if we'll learn to listen, to instantly obey the voice of our spirit, that after a while, we can know the will of God even in the minor details of life. We won't have to ask ourselves the question. Our spirit will tell us. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you remember and know that Jesus said before he went away to Calvary, in John's Gospel, let's look at some scripture again that we've looked at. John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, 16th and 17th verse, at least we quoted it. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, how long?
Forever.
I said, how long?
Forever.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Shall be in you. Now John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, 13th verse, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I do not believe that Jesus was just I believe he was referring to it, but not just referring to the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul concerning God's great plan of redemption. That's part of it, but it's not just that. I believe it also means that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will guide each one of us. If we'll learn to listen, He will guide each one of us in the affairs of life. We should begin our day with the consciousness that we have a guide in us. We are not left without guidance. We are not left without direction. He said, He will guide you into all truth. And then he went on to say, He will show you things to come. Now, I do not believe that Jesus just meant that the Holy Ghost is going to show the apostles things to come, like prophecy in the book of Revelation and others. I believe it included that. I believe that's part of it. But I believe it also means in our own personal lives that the Spirit of God will show us things to come. He'll show us things to come for more than one reason. One is that we'll be ready for them when they do come, so that we won't be caught unawares. And then two, He'll show us things to come, and sometimes they can be changed. Amen. I remember that we were in California in a meeting, 1956, May of 1956. And sometimes it'll work this way. I mean, just as the sun came up, I sat straight up in bed like somebody had poked me in the ribs. And I heard these words: a recession is coming, not a depression, but a recession. Get ready for it. Well, what do you mean? Well, don't buy, don't go into debt. Get ready for it. The recession came, you know, 1957, the next year. Amen. The year we first started Bible school, Rhema Bible Training Center, 1975. You remember, in November 1975, I was having a seminar and invite the public in. It's for the students, but we invite the public in, you know. And so at home, one morning, I was teaching on the woman question. That's how where the book, The Woman Question, came out of those teachings. I had notes that I'd got from Dr. Nelson, P.C. Nelson, that were real good. I used those as a basis. But one morning during that seminar, suddenly I sat straight up in bed at 5:45 in the morning. And I heard these words: a crunch is coming. I knew he meant a recession. A crunch is coming. Get ready for it. And then he went on. I wrote it down. I still have it. I noticed the other day, I noticed it in my desk. It's going through. He said to me, and I very seldom ever went over to the offices. My son-in-law, Buddy, ran it. But he said, dismiss so many employees. I think it was 17 employees. Today, I went over there and said, I've never met with you, but here's what the Lord said. And so we dismissed the 17 employees. Get ready for that crunch. Now, there never has been. We have never. You know, there's times that things are a little slack, but you know, you're acquainted with this ministry. Many of you are graduates. We've never been in a financial distress. We've never been in a financial panic. But the thing is, the Holy Ghost keeps us informed. Now, in recent times, there's been some recession, and the Lord never said things, so I asked Him. He said, they won't affect you, so go right on doing what you're doing. It's just a light recession. It won't affect you any. It didn't affect us a bit. But every single time that it would affect us, He told us. And we were ready for it. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. He will show you things to come. Amen? And you can get ready for them. And then sometimes you can change them. Amen? Now notice this. Notice what the Scripture said. You know, not just what I think or you think. You remember God, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, told Isaiah to say to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, the first verse, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, the Spirit of God was showing him something that was coming, wasn't it? In other words, what the Spirit of God is saying is, under the present circumstances, that is the way the things are now, Hezekiah is going to die. But when Isaiah left the bedroom, or the bedchamber of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the scripture said, turned his face to the wall. He wept, he cried, he prayed, he repented before God. And before Isaiah got out of the courtyard, God told him to return to Hezekiah and say, 2 Kings 20 chapter 5th and 6th verses, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee." Went on the 6th verse and said, "I will add unto thy days 15 years. So we can see from this scripture that God will sometimes show us things that can be changed. Amen? Did God change his mind? No, God didn't change his mind. Hezekiah just wasn't in position to receive what God had for him. And if he didn't get into position, he wouldn't receive it. Now, he may show us things to come about ourselves. That was with Hezekiah, concerned him. He may show us things to come about our loved ones that we can change. And then there are some things that cannot change. They're coming. But thank God we can be prepared for it, because he showed us ahead of time. Oh, I appreciate so much this wonderful guide. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This, the Holy Spirit, who is dwelling in our spirits to guide us and to show us things to come. Since I was filled with the Holy Ghost, now, I'll say this, you have a measure of manifestation. If you're born again, the Holy Ghost dwells in you. Because he is the Holy Ghost, he will show you things. He did me, even before I was filled with the Spirit. But being filled with the Holy Ghost brings you in to a higher dimension of the things of the Spirit. Are you listening to me? And to a greater measure. Now, since I was filled with the Spirit, April of 1937, there has never been a death in our family but what I didn't know about it sometimes as far as 2 years ahead of time. Some of them you could change. Some of them you couldn't. But you see, in 2 years, you got time to help people. I began to, 2 years ahead of time, talk to my wife about her daddy. Her daddy was 15 years older than her mother. And he's getting older, and the Lord showed me in 2 years' time, he'll be dead. Tried to change it, but you couldn't change it. So I began to talk to her because she was an only girl and was the baby. I tell folks she was her daddy's baby, and now she's my baby. Praise God. Amen. And she loved her daddy dearly, and he loved her dearly. And I knew what a loss it would be, and what. So I started 2 years ahead of time talking to her. I began to talk about, "Well, honey, you know, we're not going to live forever down here." Amen. And we're not. Jesus tarries, we're all going. Amen. And I began to, you know, just really ease up on it, you know, and then began to work around. You know, your dad is getting older. You know, he's nearing 70 years of age. He's getting older. And little by little, you know, I had plenty of time. I kept preparing her. When the time came then, you see, she knew about it. In fact, by revelation, she received, even before he died, by revelation in her own spirit. And she knew even when he was operated on in the hospital. And it seemed like, you know, he's doing fine. She just looked at me and said, "No." No matter what the doctor said, because she had that inward revelation in her own spirit. And he went home. Had a glorious home going. Death is not defeat. Death is victory. Amen. You remember what Peter said in his second epistle? He stirred up their pure minds of remembrance. I'll paraphrase one word. In other words, what he's saying is, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, You know, I feel it my duty or job, in other words, to bring you into remembrance, though you know these things, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, talking about his body, even as the Lord Jesus has shown me. Well, how did Jesus show him? Go back to the Gospel of John, come to the end, you know, of the last chapter. And you'll see Jesus saying to Peter, you know, lovest thou me, you know, yea, Lord, you know I love you, and so on. And then Jesus said, when thou wast young, thou didst gird thyself, that is, you put your clothes on, and walk wherever you would, wherever you wanted to. When thou shalt be old, I shall stretch forth thine hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not. Now notice what the scripture said. Thus, you see, Jesus signified by what death he should glorify God. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. By what death he should glorify God. Well, one thing about it, he knows he's going to live to be old, because he said, when you're old, you remember John then spoke up, you know, Peter spoke up and said, well, now what about him? What about John? You know, he's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. What about John? And Jesus corrected him right along. I mean, if it's all right, if God wants him to live till Jesus comes, why, what business is that of yours? I put that in my own words, but that's your interpretation of it. Amen. You see, we're always too concerned about the other fellow. Let's think about ourselves. Praise God. What does he want for me? Whatever he wants for the other fellow, well, we'll go along with it. Thank God for it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 So when we know in advance some of these things, then we can get ready for them. Or we can make necessary preparation, like I did for the recession. Then not only that, there's further here. You see, sometimes God is leading us, and we think that one step didn't amount to too much, but he has something else in mind. And so not only did we dismiss 17 employees, but made some adjustments. There's one particular fellow, the Lord told me to get rid of him. And he told me why and so on. No use going into that. But then, sometimes, you see, now here you got a word from God. Sometimes your spirit is just telling you something. But he picked it up from the Holy Ghost. And so from an inward, this time, just an inward intuition, we decided to do this. Now, because we're small, you understand, you can't have two or three different people writing checks and you don't know how much money you got. You may get some bad check and get in trouble. So we had an office account. I remember one time I came in, you know, off of the field, and Buddy, you know, my son-in-law said, Dad, said, how much are you believing for the office? I said, none. What? Not any. I said, that's your job. You believe for that. I'm believing out here on the evangelistic field. Man, he liked to fell over. Dear God, he didn't know he was carrying it all himself. Don't sound big now, but had about $25,000 a month. Man, that was big in those days. Whew. He didn't know he was a $25,000 a month man. He didn't know he had $25,000 a month faith. We'd gotten into the building and they was painting it on the outside, and they'd run out of money and run out of paint, so he just called the fellows in and said, well, let's pray. God send some more in here. Amen. And then the school, you see, of course, they had their own account for the simple reason that, you know, and they had to depend on the rest of us to help support it. And then out here on evangelistic, I had what I called an evangelistic account. But we just took 10% out of every account and put it up. Not because I heard a voice, but because of an inward intuition. We put that 10% out of each account, each month, into a different and separate account. Well, you see, we started doing that almost immediately at the end of 75. Graduated, you see, or 74 graduated then. I think 75 was the first graduate. And I saw that from the second year, see, we was in the second year now, the next year, that the third year, we're going to have 800 students. We graduated, what was it, 78 that first year? The next year then, we had around 400 students, or 200 students, graduated 187 of them. But I saw we're going to have 400 students next year. the way the application's coming in. And we'll have to move. We're using other, you know, in connection with the church. But you bring 400 students in there, we could get by with 200 very well. But they got all of their activities to carry on, because they're a good-sized church of several hundreds of people. And we're going to have to relocate. We began to look. Man, some of our board members come in at different times, and we looked at different facilities. But you couldn't get the witness. See, that's one way, and the first way that he leads is by an inward witness. This don't feel right. And finally, one of our board members, Brother Lee Elder, said, I think I found it. And so we came out here, see, the administration building was there, and half of this building was here, and that's all was here. Maybe some of you students remember you went that year. Then there was a farm here next door, and the hill was a whole lot higher than it is now, and all growed up, you know, and there's an old barn fell in there, and part of a house that was left, 50 acres was there. And we bought this. You see, that recession that he said, that crunch is coming, came then. And the man that had built all this wasn't able to make his payments. He's going to lose his property. The mortgage company said, why don't we just sell it? Because we're going to foreclose on you. In July, he's four payments behind. And we're going to foreclose. So they put it up for sale. We gave him a little bit for his equity. And then we've got 6 weeks to get the upstairs ready, because it never had been finished. Because the recession came and never rented it out, you see. We got to get that ready. They said we couldn't do it, but we did it. But if we had to put up that 10%, we wouldn't have had the money. But see, we had the money to do it. Led by the Spirit of God. Thank God. Many times he's leading us unconsciously on our part and don't even realize it. But we just knew we had that inward intuition. Hallelujah. Now there are, like I said, some circumstances we can change. Some things, because we know it, we can get ready for it. Know what to do about it. Thank God we're not left alone. Amen. Amen. He will abide with you forever. Then again, in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the 7th verse, Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. Amen. Now again, the scripture that we just read a little earlier, John 14, 16 and 17, we'll add the 18th verse, 16, 17, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he's with you and shall be in you. Now look at the 18th verse. I will not leave you comfortless. See, I'll send you another comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell us. Paul writing, you remember too, the church at Philippi said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like the Amplified translation on this. King James said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. The Amplified translation said, I'll not leave you orphans. Comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, helpless, I'll come back to you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Too many times Christians sort of feel like an orphan in this world, but we don't need to. There's no need to be desolate. There's no need to be forlorn. We can know the strength of God in our spirit. We can have the power of God in our life. We can rise up like a strong man and do the works of God, because he lives in us. We can put the enemy to flight, and the powers of darkness will flee before us. The devil will run from us. See, most Christians don't know that the devil will run from you. Bible said he would. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Flee means to run from as in terror. Too many people are running from the devil. The devil ought to be running from them. And he will when you find out the truth and walk in the light of the truth and enjoy the reality of the truth. One convention, I saw a minister, I'd held a meeting in his church. I'd brought out some of these truths of our authority over the devil and so on. He said to me, when I shook hands, "Well, Brother Hagin, I got the devil on the run." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." He said, "The problem is, though, I'm running, he's after me." That's not the right run. Amen. Yeah, the Bible tells us to run the race which is set before us, doesn't it? Doesn't he speak of that? Amen. 12th chapter, you know, of Hebrews. Amen. Glory to God. Well, that race is not us running the devil after us. That's us running, the devil's running from us. Hallelujah. Are you in the run? Are you in the run?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. When he sees you coming, when you know the truth and you're fully equipped with the truth, when the devil sees you coming, he'll go the other direction. Because you see, you're God's man. Hallelujah. You are God's man of authority. You are God's man of power. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You are God's man of direction.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now get thrilled with the Word.
Yes.
And walk in the light of the Word.
Yes.
Claim that which the Word of God promises you and you will reap benefits. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, let's go a little further here. We read from Romans, "For as many as are led." Everybody say led. Now, when you think about being led, you think about being guided, don't you? Jesus said he'll guide you. Amen. We could read that like this, and it wouldn't do an injustice to the Scripture. "For as many as are guided by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then again, Proverbs 20:27, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." As I said, one translation read, "The spirit of man is the lamp." In fact, my Bible here in the margin reads that way, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord." That means that God will enlighten us or guide us through our spirits. But you see, too many times Christians are seeking guidance every other way except the way that God said it would come. They seek guidance through their physical senses, or they judge by their physical senses. Nowhere does the Bible say that God would guide you in that area. Now notice again, let's read it again, Proverbs 20:27. Need to think on it, meditate on it, mutter it to yourself till it gets inside you. "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Now notice what David said in the 18th Psalm of the 28th verse. "For thou wilt light my candle." Thou wilt light my candle. See, we already know that the spirit of man is a candle. So in other words, he's saying, "You'll light my spirit," or "You'll enlighten my spirit." "Thou wilt light my candle." Now notice the rest of it. "The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness." You in the dark about something? Hallelujah. Let him light your candle. Let him enlighten your darkness. He'll do it. He'll do it. Amen. Too often we look, you know, like I said, from the physical senses for direction or guidance. He didn't say he'd guide us in that area. Or again, we look at things from a mental standpoint. He didn't say the soul, the mind of man is the candle of the Lord. God has said that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, which means that he will guide you, he will guide me, he will guide us through our spirits. The spirit of man, say it out loud, the spirit of man, is the candle of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, now then, we read that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So let's talk about how the Lord leads us by the Spirit of God. You'll notice there what he said in that same chapter. The Spirit itself or himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God or the sons of God. Witness. That's the number one way that he leads, is by the inward witness. Or like I said before, we call it sometime inward intuition. You will find that being led by an inward witness, listen to me carefully, write it down, meditate on it, and think on it. But you will find that being led by the inward witness is the number one way. That's the number one way above every other way. That's the primary way that God will lead all of his children. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know it because Jesus himself told me. In February of 1959, I was conducting a meeting in El Paso, Texas, the First Assembly of God Church. Well, I got off the platform, and I ran down the aisle and was going to jump up back up on the platform. And I'm in the air, and a lady had asked me, she had bought a brand new tape recorder. And in those days, we had those old reel-to-reel. She had a brand new webcore sitting right there by the pulpit. I'd forgotten about it being there. And I'm in there, and I look down, my foot's going to come right down in the middle of that brand new tape recorder. So I tried to, in midair, I tried to change my direction. And I fell. Now, the platform didn't have a carpet or rug on it. It just simply hardwood polished, you know. And instead of, I should have, knew better, but in a moment of time, we don't always do better, even though we knew better. I threw my arm out to break my fall, and it popped like a shotgun went off. I thought I broke my arm. It went numb. I couldn't feel anything, but I got up and finished my sermon, give the altar call, finished the service, went back out to our little trailer that was parked next door to the church. And a lady there in the church that was a nurse, actually she is over one division of the hospital there. And she came out, and we pulled off my coat, pulled off my shirt to look at my arm. And I said, well, it feels to me like it's just out of place. But you see, the elbow was hanging down here. I mean, just a little skin holding it. This muscle here is way down here. All the muscles out of place, the ligaments out of place. Didn't break it, but just knocked it out of place. I said, it feels to me like, you know, it's out of place. It feels to me like if somebody get a hold of it, just put it back in place, it'd be all right. But I sure don't want somebody fooling with it, don't know what they're doing. Amen? And so this nurse said, well, Dr. Kosicki is the leading bone specialist of the city of El Paso, and he's at the hospital every night at this time. I'll call and ask him to stay there. So she called. He said, yeah, I'll wait till y'all get here. So we got in the car. The pastor's wife riding in the front seat, my wife and I, and this nurse in the back seat. We're going along talking, and just as we turned, and you could see about two blocks away this great, giant, big hospital down there. Just as we turned, somebody said, that's a hospital there. I heard these words. It's so real, I asked the rest of them, y'all hear that? They said, no, we never heard anything. I said, well, the Lord just said your arm's not broken. You've knocked it out of place. Now, don't bother about a thing. Just know that I'll prepare everything for you, and I'll talk to you later about it. Well, we got there about that time, and Dr. Kosicki examined my arm, and he reached into the closet and pulled out a skeleton and lifted up the arm. And he said, well, Reverend, you didn't break your arm, but you've knocked it out of place. Well, that's what the Lord already told me. But not knowing, you see, I thought that wouldn't be bad. That's not as bad as having to break. He said, this is worse than having to break. Because, see, if you just broke the bone, you can put it back in place, and all it's got to heal is the bone. But he said, all the muscles out of place. All the ligaments are out of place. Just barely the skin just to holding your elbow. I'll have to put all that in place. You couldn't stand the pain. I'll have to put you to sleep to do it. I said, well, okay, just do it.
And so I'm lying there. I can remember this before I went to sleep. I'm lying there speaking to myself in Psalms. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And my wife will tell you, I went to sleep speaking. So I must have spoken Psalms all the way through while I was under. Because when I came back to my room, they took me in the room, I was still speaking in Psalms. And those folks, my wife said, almost worshiped me, the nurses and everybody. They thought I was somebody, and I ain't nobody, just a child of God. They heard me talking to God. They heard me speaking in Psalms. And so he said, now, Reverend, you'll be fine, but we'll just keep you here maybe a day or so. And so now you got this cast, you know, and then in a sling around your neck. Well, of course, I'm up, you know. I stayed there a couple of days, and I'm walking up and down the hall and going up and sitting down in the visitor's area. And so the second night, I went home the next day. But the second night, because the revival, I'm in a revival, and the pastor just carried it on. After a couple of nights, I went back with my arm in a sling, told him what the Lord said. We went on with the revival. I laid this hands on people, and it's just healed all over the place. In fact, we had more healings after than we did before. And then filled with the Holy Ghost as you'd lay hands upon them. Glory to God. But, you know, folks are in the service, you know. And it's only about 5:30. Well, you know, that's early. And so I heard footsteps coming down the hallway of that hospital. Now, my door... you know, I'm just sitting there sort of propped up in bed, you know. I just got back in just sitting up there, you know. I'd been up in the visitor's area talking to some folks. And my door is ajar about, maybe 6 or 8 inches from my direction, you see. And so I just looked through there because I expected to see a nurse go by. And I thought, well, maybe they're coming, you know, bringing the meal, you know, the evening meal to my room. I heard these footsteps. And so I'm looking. I don't know why I wasn't looking up. I'm looking... I saw, first of all, this white, and I thought, well, is a nurse dressed in white? But I looked at the feet, and the feet's a man's feet, and had on Roman sandals, and you could see hairs on his leg. So I looked up. When I got up to the head, I saw it was Jesus. An open vision. That's the highest type of vision. We'll talk about them a little later on, all the three different types of visions. And I'll be honest with you, it seemed to me like goosebumps popped out all over me. It seemed like the hair on my neck just stood up. I couldn't say anything. I just flat couldn't say anything. He just pushed the door open because he's about 6 feet tall, weighed about, I'd say 185 pounds. And he just pushed the door open and came in and then pushed the door almost closed before it was open about 6 inches. He closed it about 2 inches. And I couldn't say a word. He walked around the foot of my bed, came up on the other side, and the chair was sitting there where my wife had sat and talked to me. And he took that chair and pulled it up by the bed and sat down and folded his hand. And he said, I told you the other night in the car that I'd talk to you or speak to you later about this. He went on to tell me how I'd missed him and why it happened and all that, which I'll not get into it. And talked about the prophet's ministry. And he said to me, it's unscriptural to seek guidance through prophets in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they did because no one had the Holy Ghost except the prophet, the king, and the priest. It's unscriptural to seek guidance. And he went on to talk to me about being led of the Spirit. And he said the primary, the number one, the main way that I lead all of my children is by the inward witness. Now listen to what he said to me. He said to me, if you'll learn to follow that inward witness, I'll make you rich. I'm not opposed to my children being rich. I'm opposed to them being covetous. Well, I haven't 100% followed him, but I believe I have 99% followed him. He said, followed the inward witness, just the inward witness, no word. We'll talk about the voice and the word later. And actually, I just figured it up the other day. It's mighty tempting at my age, because I'm 78 years old. Before you know it, you're going to be 80 years old. Over three quarters of a century, 3 years past. But I figured it up. My wife and I could retire, and we'd have in the neighborhood of $125,000 a year, a good bit of it tax-free. Could get back on that, by on that if I had to, you know. Hallelujah. He made me rich. Now, do you mean now that he's going to make us all meet it? I didn't say that. Look the word rich up. Rich means a full supply. The dictionary said rich means a full supply. The dictionary said rich means full abundance. Great abundance. Hallelujah. I'll make you rich. Hallelujah. You'll have full abundance. Great abundance. Full supply. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, I know it's so because Jesus said it. And secondly, I know it's so because I proved it. I acted on what he said. Hallelujah. Now, you can sit out there and look like a monkey if you want to. Amen. Now, you think I missed it saying that. What I was thinking of, I saw this in a pastor's office years ago. And I saw this, these little thing there, you know, and you got these little monkeys, you know. And one of them said, I'm poor. The other said, I'm rich. There's a little sin there said, rich is better. How many of you found that out?
Yes.
Isn't abundant provision better?
Yes.
I said, isn't abundant provision better?
Yes.
In a full supply, isn't that better?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, I believe that not only applies to me individually, I believe that applies to a church. That church, even in this area as well as other areas, will have a full supply, abundant provision, if they'll learn to listen. They'll learn to listen to what the Spirit of God's saying. They'll learn to listen to the inward witness. Amen?
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank God I learned. Just an inward witness. I remember. See, I'm telling you what it took me years to learn. It won't take you so long now, bless God, if you'll get up walking light of it. You ought to be able to outstrip what we've done or anybody's done. I remember way back in 1954, I was holding a meeting in January of 1954 in Tucson, Arizona. Now, I'm scheduled in February to come to a church here in Oklahoma. And so, praying every day. We had a morning teaching service and a night service. In the afternoon, I'd rest and then I'd pray about the night service. And the more I prayed, just an inward witness. Or we call it intuition. Or an inward, no voice, but just on the inside of you, an inward something. You just knew you shouldn't go to this meeting in February. Now, see, I was there 4 weeks, a whole month of January, so I had plenty of time, and you don't want to misput anybody, but, you know, if God says something, well, you know, make things right and do it. But anyway, I said to myself, now I'm going to prove something, because, see, we're talking about, you know, 41 years ago. I'm going to prove to myself, I know I shouldn't go, and I figured it's going to cost me all right, but I didn't think it was going to cost me like it did. I said, I'm gonna go, and this is gonna be the clincher. Thank God it was. You know what I mean by clincher? This is gonna be it. I'm gonna prove to myself that I ought to follow that inward intuition, that it's always right. So I went on this meeting. Now, I had a young man and his wife going with me to help me. I got their salary to pay. I got the expenses of two automobiles traveling, you see, from Tucson, Arizona to Oklahoma. And then I got to pay them. We was off a week before we started the next meeting and all of that. And we got there, and I'm not going to tell you what all happened. But I'll tell you this much. I went in the hole. I had to go back home from that meeting, and I had to go to the bank and borrow money to bail myself out. And I didn't have any equity. Thank God for life insurance policies. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in life insurance. That's your problem, not mine. Amen. Thank God. Now, I had a couple of policies, and I didn't get them because I thought I was going to die. Actually, they were endowment policies. You pay them off, you know, in a certain period of time, then you can get the money. Have several thousands of dollars. Amen. And so, in other words, I just didn't because you can't find it, put money in the bank to save. So this is like a savings account, you see. But you see, I built up equity, you know. So I put these two life insurance policies up, you know, as collateral and borrowed the money. Had to. Got to pay those folks out. Got to keep going. House rent's got to be paid. Children's got to be fed. Sears and Roebuck payments got to be made. Montgomery Ward's payments got to be made. Amen. Automobile payment has to be made. Amen. I thought it might cost me $100. I thought I can handle that. Boy, it cost me several hundred dollars. Amen. But thank God the lesson. You see, we should use these things. They're not failures. We should use them as stepping stones to step on up. See, that was January. Now in May, I'm preaching in a meeting in Nederland, Texas. Down, you know, between Port Arthur and Beaumont, about halfway between the two of them. Now, our pastor from Garland had moved to Port Arthur. And so he had said, Brother Egan, you come down here, so just come and stay with my wife and I. The pastor said, he talked to the pastor over there, and he said, well, yeah, Brother Egan, we'll stay there, it's fine. It's only about 8 miles away, you see, from this. And so we stayed with them because they'd been our pastor for so many years, you know, and my wife and her, my wife never had any sister, but just almost like sisters. So we stayed with them. Now then, I've learned a little something, and I'm very careful about scheduling. If I don't get it clear in my spirit, then I just don't schedule a meeting. And so this is May. I don't have anything scheduled for June. I've got something scheduled for July. I've got something scheduled for August. But I don't have anything that's about as far ahead as I'd schedule. I don't have anything. I can't get clear on June. And so my wife and I are lying there, you know, in bed talking one night. Where are you going to go? I said, I don't know. But I ought to do something. Because this meeting that we're in, going one more week, you see, and this is the end of this particular week. And if they do as well and they've done well, they've been paying me twice as much as my budget has been. And if, so that's going to help me catch up on things. And if they give me as much this last week as they've been doing, I've already got it all figured out. I took my sheet of paper, figured it all out. House rent and every payment and everything. I can pay everything off and I'll have 10 cents left. And for them to pay me like they have been is phenomenal. I'll tell you the truth about it, because it's twice as much as I've been getting even some of the bigger churches. I guess maybe I said you know, and so you're left with 10 cents. So until I get some direction, I guess I better call Brother So-and-so. Now, he's in a certain town. He said, town about 50,000 people, maybe 60. He said, we have a nice little auditorium and seat 3,500. Because we're a small town, most of the time it's not in use. Local churches can rent it for not over $35 a night. I'll rent it. And I've already talked to all the other churches, Assembly of God, Foursquare, Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness, and Independent. There's five of them, Independent Church. They all said we'll cooperate with the meeting. If you could just call me, he said, on Friday and come and start on Monday. I can get it on the radio because I have a radio program, and I can get it announced. And just come on, be with us for a week. I said, I'll go up there. So I got out of bed. Didn't have a telephone like we do now in every room, you know. But I went into the den. There's a telephone there. And so I'm going to call, get the charges, don't have a telephone card. I'm going to call, get the charges, and pay the pastor for the call. I got his number and all, and I picked up the phone and started to dial the operator, you see. And something on the inside, now not a voice, but you know, it still says it. Said, don't do it. So I just put the thing back in the cradle, went back in the room. My wife said, what did he say? I said, I didn't call him. Said, why? I said, I felt a check in my spirit. So now that's the second week. We're going to run this meeting. Did run 3 weeks. So we're going over now into the third week. Now we got over into this third week. My wife and I are talking again. Can't get clear on June. Well, I said, I know what I'll do. There was a young man and his wife that traveled with us and in the ministry, and then he took a church and he's passed. He said, Brother Hagin, come to me. Just call on Friday or Saturday. I'll announce you're going to be here Monday, and we can get it announced all over town and everywhere. So I said, at this late date, he's up in East Texas and I'm down in South Texas, so I'll just call up there. We'll go up there and preach, and maybe by another week then I'd get clear. See, stay with him a week anyway. So I got up, went to the phone, picked it up, going to dial his number. See? And something on the inside of me, just a check, an intuition. Don't do it. I put the phone back down and stood there for a minute, and I said, Lord, if these folks do as well as they've done, and they've done extra, you couldn't ask them to do any better financially. I'm going to be able to pay everything up, everything off, and I got a dime left. But I got the whole month of June, no meetings. I got two children and a wife to support, house payments to pay, and all these payments again, many of them. What am I going to do? Now this time, we call it a still small voice. That's just like a, and everybody has that. Still small voice said, stay put. If you go anywhere else, you're going to miss something good. Boy, I don't want to miss anything good, do you? I'm talking about he'll show you things to come. You're going to miss something good. Now then he said to me, when you go in the morning, the pastor's going to ask you if you'd stay another week. And I want you to stay. Sure enough, the next morning I went early. Ordinarily, I'd just get there about time services start, 10 o'clock. I went early. Nobody's there. I walked in, you know, doors open to the pastor's study. He hollered, Brother Hagin, hey. So I turned around. He said, hey, I got something to ask you. I said, yeah, I know what it is. The answer is yes. He said, then you can stay another week. I said, yeah, I can. Sure can. Well, he said something's good. I don't know what it is, but something good. And so one day, one of the members of the church in Port Arthur, one of the deacons, actually his wife, cooked a meal, and so the pastor and his wife there, and my wife and I went to their home to have this noon meal. We're sitting at the table talking, and this deacon said, Brother Hagin, why don't you move down here with us? I said, well, we have thought about it, you know, because Brother Wood was our pastor for so many years. And he said, well, I started to build a new home, but said something happened in the way his wife didn't go and go, and so they didn't. But he said, now, Brother Kramer, right on the corner, just two houses away, he's just built a brand new home, furnished it all with brand new furniture, and he's selling his house and all the furniture in it. Well, I said, I wouldn't want the furniture anyway. He said he'd sell it, or he might even rent it to you. Well, I said, if I was going to move, I'd rather buy it, because actually you're building up an equity, you know. I never thought any more about it, because really I just thinking about it. Really, I had no more idea that it would happen. See? But after we got through eating, we were sitting talking, Brother Williamson, Brother Wood and I in the living room. Suddenly he stood up and said, you fellas follow me. We followed him out. Went across the other yard into this. And just as we got there, Brother Kramer was on the phone. He hung up when we stepped in. Brother William said, Brother Hagin's going to move down here with us. I said, no, I didn't say he's going to move down here. I said, I was thinking about it. He said, he wants to buy your house. I said, no, I really don't know whether I want to buy it or not. Well, he said, Brother Hagin, you know, I'd like to sell it furniture. I said, well, I wouldn't need the furniture. Well, that's fine, he said. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, one of the other families in the church wanted it. And I told him if they'd pay $5,000 down, then I'd carry the note. Now, you got to understand back there then, you could get a mortgage for 3.75% interest. But he said, I cut it down below that for them because they're fellow Christians. And he said, I've already got it figured up. The payment will be so much a month. But I said, tell you what I'll do. I offered them for $5,000 down, but Ben, as you, if you could put $1,000 down, I've already got it figured, your payment will be so much. And then he said, we looked all through the house, went out to the back, there's a garage apartment out there. The rent off of the garage apartment, if I could come up with $1,000, the rent off the garage apartment, then I wouldn't have but to pay but $12 a month for a 3-bedroom, wall-to-wall carpet home, $12 a month. Boy, that is something good, ain't it? But I ain't got no $1,000. I can't. I've already borrowed all the money I can on those insurance policies. I've got everything paid up and got a dime. But I found myself saying, I'll take it. How soon you have to have the $1,000? Well, he said, if you come up with it in 10 days. Well, the very next day, a lady called. We were sitting in the parsonage, in the den, and Brother Wood answered, you know, and then he turned and said, "Doc, it's for you." So I went to the phone. This lady said, "Brother Hagin, you remember me?" I said, "Well, yeah, I was filled with the Spirit over in your meeting in Beaumont last year." Now, I'm new in these things. Or she blurted out, "Do you need $1,000? I said, "Why?" I wanted to find out. I thought maybe somebody had told her. She said, "Well, I'm new in this. This is all new to me, you know, just about a year filled with the Spirit." But said, "Last night, I was listening to the news on the radio about 10 o'clock. It was on for about 15 minutes. I turned it off and knelt by my bed to pray. And while I'm praying," she said, "something inside me said, loan Brother Hagin $1,000. She said, "Is that right?" I said, "Yeah, sister, bring it on over. I'll take it." Hallelujah. Now, she came by with 10 $100 bills. She said, just an inward intuition, just an inward something seemed to say. She said, "Now, Brother Hagin, I'm going to give you $500. I'm going to loan you the other $500. Well, I said, "You want some kind of note?" "Oh, no, no. You want it? No, no interest, no interest. Just take it. Now, you take this. I'm giving you $500. I'm loaning you $500. You take the $500 and keep it a year. Then contact me and say, so the year's up." I can, "Oh," she said, "I don't need. Just keep it another year. No interest." Third year came along. "No, I don't need. Just keep it another year." I think I kept it about 4 or 5 years, and finally I contacted, you know, and she said, "Well, yeah, I could use it." And by then I'm affluent, and so I paid her the $500. No interest over several years. Boy, that was something good, wasn't it? I said, that was something good, wasn't it? Well, I'm glad I learned it was a little expensive. Amen. I said, amen. But I learned. I said, I learned. You have to learn spiritual things just like you did mental. You didn't start to school in the first grade one day and the next Monday said, "Well, I'm ready to graduate now." No, it took several years for you to. You're not going to get there spiritually overnight. You have to learn spiritual things. Amen. And develop spiritually just like you do physically or just like you do mentally. Can you say amen? Hallelujah.
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 Well, stand up, everybody. I don't know whether I've helped you or not. It preached me happy. Glory to God. Say it out loud. Thank God.
Thank God.
For the Word of God.
For the Word of God.
Thank God.
Thank God.
For the Holy Ghost.
For the Holy Ghost.
For the Holy Spirit.
For the Holy Spirit.
He abides in
he
me.
Abides.
Hallelujah. I have a guide. On the inside.
On the inside.
Friends, look to the guide. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Quit looking to man to give you. So he only gives you his advice. He may be in a lower state of spirituality than you are. Don't look to man. Don't go to man for his advice. Brother Hagin, tell me what to do. I can't tell you what to do. I don't know. You know, all I know is just what you told me. I don't know all the surrounding circumstances. One fellow said to me up in Ohio several years ago, "Brother Hagin," he said, he came to me after one of the morning classes. "Brother Hagin," he said, "I was a member of a church here for 17 years. Now," he said, I realized that was my fault. "I had a falling out with the pastor. And for the last 5 years, I've been going to another church." I said, "Don't misunderstand me. That pastor over there, I went and asked him to forgive me. We got all patched up. In fact," he said, "we usually have breakfast together 2 or 3 days out of the week. We're in good fellowship. But," he said, "the church I'm going to has changed pastors, and they got a different program, going a different direction. And I just felt like, you know, the Lord didn't want me to go there anymore." Well, I said, he wanted me to pray. I said, "You haven't asked me anything. You told me." I said, "Well, no, wait a minute." I said, "Here's my prayer." He said, "I don't know whether to go back to that church, you know, where I was there for 17 years or not. I wanted you to pray that the Lord would give me some kind of a sign." Oh, bless their heart. "Or direction so I'd know what to do." I said to him, "Look me in the eye." He just turned right there. I said, look right now, right in here. What's your heart telling you? In other words, your spirit. He said, I got to go back. Had it all the time. See, a lot of time you can pray and get away from things because you're going in your prayer a different direction. No, look to your heart. Look on the inside. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He is in there. Jesus said he, everybody say he, will abide with you forever. And he said he's in you.